Matthew chapter 20, we'll start in verse 1. Now, we're really not going to start in Matthew chapter 20, verse 1. We're going to start back at the end of a conversation that Jesus had with a young man who was rich and wealthy, otherwise known as the rich young ruler. Starting in verse 22 of Matthew chapter 19. When the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "I tell you the truth, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven." And by the way, contrary to all sorts of urban legends, there never was a gate in the Jerusalem walls that was referred to as the eye of the needle. It never was. That imagery was concocted by rich people who wanted to figure out a way they could do both. It was a literal eye of a needle that he was talking about, which means what? Impossible. When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished and said, "Well, who then can be saved? You've got this guy here who is the epitome of success. And it looks like God has blessed him richly. Plus, he has done everything that Jesus said he was supposed to do." Jesus didn't tell him, "No, you didn't do that." It says Jesus looked at him and loved him. So they're going, "Well, who in the world can be saved then?" That's the little Greek translation. No, I don't know. I just made that part up. Jesus looked at and said, "With man, this is impossible. With God, all things are possible." Peter comes up with an alternative. He comes up with an alternative to hard works and living by the law of Moses perfectly. Peter answered him, "We have left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us?" "Well, Lord, if the answer is not perfection to the law of Moses, the answer must be to enter the kingdom of heaven, sacrifice." Now, I think he was saying this out of truthfulness. I think he meant we really have left everything. And again, Jesus didn't say, no, that's not true either, because they really had. And Jesus always acknowledged that. But I think Peter had something going on here because of what we're about to read in a minute. Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on His glorious throne, you who have followed Me will also sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or fields for My sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life." And Peter's going, "That's exactly what I thought the answer was, Lord." And then Jesus says the infamous "but." But, He goes, "Many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first." Peter, that's not quite it. For the kingdom of heaven is like. And let's stop right there. In Mark and Luke, when Jesus gets through talking to the rich young ruler, they jump over to verse 17 in Matthew. Jesus jumps from there. Mark and Luke account the story as almost like then Jesus started talking to them about going up to Jerusalem and the Son of Man and so forth. Only Matthew includes this parable. And for some reason, God saw fit that Mark and Luke didn't need to do it, possibly because he thought, well, Matthew's covering it, that's good enough. But Matthew includes the continuation of the conversation. And if you read this conversation, this parable by itself, it's kind of like Jesus approached a whole nother. This must happen some other time. No, this is for. But many who are last, first. Many who are last, be first. Forget about all those parable, the workers in the vineyard in verse 1. For the kingdom of heaven is like. That's how he said it. Because he's wanting to tell Peter and the other apostles about how one enters the kingdom of heaven. Because that's what the rich young ruler brought up, wasn't it? What do I have to do to be saved? He didn't have the right answer. It was not by perfectly obeying the law of Moses. Because another thing you got to do, the law of Moses never said was, what? Sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and come follow me. So that's not it. Peter comes up with an alternative. Well, I know what it is because we've done it. It's sacrifice. Hard work and sacrifice gets you into the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus says, no. And that's why he says, but. And that's why he says, here's how you get into the kingdom of heaven. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire men to work in his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into his vineyard. About the third hour, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, you also go out and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right. So they went. He went out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour and did the same thing. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found still others standing around. He asked him, why have you been standing here all day long doing nothing? Because no one hired us, they said. He said to them, you also go and work in the vineyard. When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first. The workers who were hired about the 11th hour came, and each received a denarius. Wow. So when those who came who were hired first, they expected to receive more. But each of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. These men who were hired last worked only 1 hour, they said. You've made them equal to us, who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day. Now, let's stop there just for a second. Now, does the way they responded make perfect sense to you? Yeah, let's shake your head. Like this. It does to every one of us. Those of us who are trying to appear to be more spiritual say, oh, no, that's not right. Don't we all hate line breakers?
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
Don't you hate that? Yeah. You remember you was in elementary school? And that little kid who got in there late every day because he's in trouble, and he's your buddy, and he thinks he's... You've been standing up there in that line for 20 minutes to get that... whatever it was they were serving that day in elementary school, the mystery meal. And that kid comes up there and starts talking to you, and you've been waiting for 30 minutes to get your food. He's been back there piddling, and he wants to break line, and you think, uh-uh. How many of us got in fights in elementary school with a line breaker? Raise your hand. Middle school? There we go. Now it's getting better. And fought with everybody. High school? Yeah. That's what they were saying. Wait a minute. They broke line. And it's not right. But he answered one of them, friend, I'm not being unfair to you. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give to the man who was hired last the same as I gave you. Now here's a great question. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Does God not have the right to save who He wants to save? Guess what? It is none of your business. Write that down. It is none of my business who God wants to save. And don't take that and run with it just yet, because we're going to talk about it. It's none of our business. We'll talk about the thief on the cross in just a second. Or are you envious because I am so generous? That's another great question. So, Jesus ties a little bow on it. And he reverses it. He says, so the last will be first, and the first will be last. And he reverses what he said before, but he's just kind of wrapping it up in a little bow for us. Okay. Now let's go back and talk about this. We weren't supposed to talk about parables in our red letter class, but I get to because I selected and nobody told me I couldn't. So I'm asking for forgiveness, not permission. How's that? We weren't really supposed to do this, but when I got to this and I went back and looked the other, I thought, well, this is a great thing. Okay. The phrase, the first will be last and the last will be first. Let's just talk about that just for a minute. Jesus uses this phrase in two situations. He's used it with the rich young ruler story. He uses it at the beginning of the story and the end of the story in Matthew. And in Mark and Luke, I believe he uses it at the end of the story. He also uses it over in Luke chapter 13 and verse 30 when he's talking about the narrow door. The broad, you know, the narrow door, the broad way and the narrow door and all that, about who's going to be saved. So Jesus always uses the first will be last and the last will be first when he's talking about the concept of salvation. He's not talking about, sometimes we only think about that he's talking about it when he's talking about, you know, well, if I'm real poor and look down on in this world, then I'm going to be first in heaven. That's how we sometimes think of it like that. That's really not what he's talking about there, about people who are poor in this world will be exalted in heaven and the rich people in heaven will all have to sit at the back of the bus. That's kind of a theology that we have in America that's really not correct. That's really not what he's talking about here. He's talking about, in the context of both times, that God positions people for salvation. And he will put you in the salvation robe that he wants you in. And when you get to heaven, if God says a rich man who faithfully served God all his life, if God still wants to put him in the front row, he'll do it. And if you have been a poor person who served God all your life and God says, well, I want you in the back row of heaven, which who cares, right? No bad seats in heaven. Then that's God's decision. He's not talking about this. Well, the tables are going to be turned one day. And I think we need to be very, we need to really resist that concept. That, oh, okay, I know I'm suffering right now, but one day the tables will be turned. That is a vengeful spirit. That is trying to get back at somebody or a person or a race of people or a gender of people. That's just wrong. And so don't fall for that. That's American theology, which is incredibly wrong. If I am on the front row or Steve's on the front row or Richard's on the back row, I guarantee you, if I'm on the back row of heaven, I do not care. If the door hits my behind on the way in, I'm the last one in. I'm not going to go, oh, that's not right. I'm going to go, what are we going to go? Woohoo! Yep. Right? Okay, so just remember that. That's what he's talking about here. God positions people for salvation. We'll talk about this little parable in just a second. You might want to write that down. God positions people for salvation. That's why you have the story of the thief on the cross. A lot of us get disturbed by the thief on the cross story. In one sense, we want to take and go, well, that's right, Jesus can save anybody he wants to. But we don't like that whole 11th hour saved at the last minute thing, do we? We don't like that. Because we all feel, I've been a Christian all my life, I've done the very best I could, and there's this sorry, sleazy guy who's 90 years old, who's been a terrible person, a wife abuser, he's been selfish, he's been stinking mean all of his life, he's 90 years old and he's in the hospital and he's going to die in about 3 days, the doctors have told him, and all of a sudden he calls the ministry and starts studying the Bible, they baptize him in the baptistry there in the hospital, and we may go praise the Lord on that, but we got a little bit of problem with that, don't we? Shake your head. We all do, because we think, I don't know if that was real or not. Guess what? Not your call. It's not your call. The thief on the cross was not Peter, James, John's, Mary's call. Jesus can save anybody at any time. Now you're saying, Gary, Jesus is going to suspend the rules. I don't know what he's going to do. I have no idea what God's going to do when we all say, I got a pretty good idea. It says that we'll be judged by the Word. You know, and we're going to be judged on our faithfulness and so forth. But if I'm standing in line with somebody else who I don't think should get to go to heaven, which is, might disqualify me pretty fast anyway, but if I think that and God says, you know what, I'm going to let you in. Now let's just, don't say I said this. If you said I said this, I'll call you a liar. But say, me and Grub are standing up there, and I know that Grub, just not what he should have been. But he is, but we'll pretend that he's not for a minute. And so we're standing in line, and my nickname was Gub when I was a little boy, and his nickname is Grub, so we have kind of an affinity. Both our names are Gary, so we've always kind of had an emotional tie there. So he says, Grub, you're next. And I'm thinking, oh boy, I hate this because I know he's not going to make it. And God's going to go, you know what, blah, 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 blah. And he goes, I tell you what, for you, I'm going to suspend the rules. Come on in. Okay? I'm painting you a scenario here. Who of us is going to go, Lord, excuse me, just a moment, I have something to say about that. Now, I know I'm kind of stretching the imagery, and I don't want to paint a picture to you that, well, that means I can go do whatever I want to do, because who knows what's going to happen anyway, because that's not true. But the imagery is what Jesus is painting here, that God positions people for salvation, and He'll save who He chooses to save. Now, He cannot go against Himself. He's not going to deny Himself and save some totally ungodly person who hates Him and despises Him. Obviously not, because that person wouldn't enjoy heaven anyway. But God can save who God wants to save. And I think that's why Jesus brings up this parable, because the rich young ruler got it wrong. He thought she did it by money and, you know, obeying the Ten Commandments. And then Peter got it wrong because he thought, well, you get in by hard work and sacrifice, which is what most of us believe, right? Truth be known, we think hard work, sacrifice equals heaven. And Jesus is saying here, no, you both got it wrong. You got to obey the laws of God. You got to be hardworking and sacrificial. Luke chapter 9 teaches that. But when it all boils down to it, you're saved by my grace and nothing else. Okay. Notice if you would, let's just kind of look at this parable real fast and we'll draw some quick conclusions. First of all, there are five different time periods when He calls people to work. Okay. Verse 1, it says, He went out early in the morning, which we think, I don't know, probably then, maybe been about 7 or 8 o'clock, right after everybody got up. Morning, their morning started at 6. I'm doing something up here. He goes out the third hour, which is at 9 o'clock. Yeah, goes out at 9 o'clock. He goes out the 6th hour, which is noon. He goes out the 9th hour, which is 6 o'clock, the afternoon. And he goes out the 11th. Am I getting those wrong? 3, 6, yeah, okay. And then the 11th hour is 5 o'clock. Okay? So if you didn't know what those words, ask Phil, because he's back there showing me the numbers. Okay? So He goes out all times of hours to call people in to work in His kingdom, which God does that. God does, and this is where the concept of being saved at the 11th hour comes from. It's from that verse. And God does pick people at all times during their lives. And we've seen it. We've seen people who became Christians very early in their lives. They served God all their lives and everything's wonderful. And we're pretty sure they're going to be going to heaven because of their life and the way they faithfully served God. And then we've seen people that God picked at the very last moment. We've all seen that happen in our lives. You know? Unfortunately, a lot of people kind of throw the dice on that and hope that's what's going to happen to them. That they're going to live the way they want to live, and they'll just kind of make a decision at the right before the car hits them. This is the truth. Right before the car hits them, they see Him coming, they know they're going to die. They think they're going to get that chance to say, oh God, please forgive me of all my sins and save me by the blood of Jesus. Amen. You know, I'm not going to make a call on that, but I wouldn't put my money on that pony. Because that's different than some of the other situations we might describe. There are three pay scales. I don't know if you noticed. I thought this was interesting. He tells the first guys, he said, he agreed to pay them a denarius for the day in verse 2. In verse 4, he says, you also go and work in my vineyard and I will pay you whatever is right. But he doesn't tell them how much he's going to pay them. So I thought it was very interesting. Look down at verse 7, the third pay scale. He said, you also go and work in my vineyard. And he didn't tell him he's even going to pay him at all. But what did they go do? They went and worked in the vineyard. It's because they trusted the landowner to be an honorable man. And this is for free. This ain't got anything to do with the lesson about grace. We need to trust God. We need to trust God that He's going to do the right thing by us. That we may sometimes see all the rewards. We may sometimes have the denarius in our hand. We may sometimes be told we're going to be paid for it and we'll get it later. But times when we're told that we're not going to be paid for it, I just want you to go do it. I'm not going to tell you what the reward's going to be and you're not going to see it in this life. We still need to trust God. Because God is gracious and God will not do us wrong. God will not do you wrong if you will go work in His vineyard. There were three responses. Verse 9, those who hired last, it said they received their denarius. They just took their money and walked away. Which I thought was interesting. It didn't say they said thank you. They said, oh, we don't deserve it. It wouldn't tell us what they did. It says they just took their money. Those who were hired first, what did they do? They complained. They grumbled. Although they got to work for this generous landowner and they'd received a denarius, which was a full day's wages. Imagine you're called in the morning, someone calls you tomorrow morning, they said, if you'll come work for me tomorrow, just tomorrow only, I'll give you $1,000 for one day's work. And you showed up tomorrow, and at the end of the day, you got that $1,000, and nothing else happened around you. Would you not be pretty fired up about that? Yep. But these people complained because everybody else got $1,000. Although they didn't have $1,000 to start with. Now, I understand how they feel, but they didn't keep it in perspective, and they grumbled. And this is what kind of really tells about our hearts. He said, you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day. Are you worried about equality? Does equality among the children of God bother you? Not, oh, I want everything to be equal. Oh, we all say that. But we really want things to be more equal for us than we do, right? Sometimes we do. We want it to be more equal for us than it is for everybody else. And when sometimes people start getting the same as we're getting, although we have been around longer as disciples, sometimes that irritates us. Because we think, why am I not getting the acclaim that they're getting? I've been a Christian for 20 years and no one ever, you know, did this for me. And that's the same thing, because we're basing our salvation on what we have accomplished up to this point. Okay? Then there's a thing from the landowner. And I'm going to say this too. Those who were hired last were saved by grace. Those who were hired first wanted to be saved by their works. And the landowner just wanted to save. It's all he cared about. He just wanted to make sure that everybody was given something. So, saved by grace, saved by their works, or just wanting to save. And that's who God is. And he says, friend, I'm not being unfair to you. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give to the man who is hired last the same as I gave you. And I love that. Don't I have a right to do what I want with my own money? I think that is one of the classic statements from God in all of the Bible. Basically, I can do what I want to because I'm God. That's what he's saying. Let's write down three lessons and then we'll close. God's grace trumps perfection and a great work ethic. God's grace trumps. Everybody know what I mean by that? Not Donald Trump's. It's a card term. God's grace trumps. Is that a bridge term? Yeah. Yeah. Okay. Or spades. Okay. God's grace trumps perfection and a great work ethic. You will never be good enough to be saved. You will never baptize enough people to warrant your salvation. You will never, if you had the capability to confess to God every single sin that you ever did, thought, or imagined, you will never, if you did that perfectly, that still would not save you. I remember years, it hadn't happened in a long time, mainly because I really got this conviction one time about looking at the grace of God. I used to get up every morning. The first thought that popped in my head almost every single morning is that you didn't share your faith yesterday. You better do it today or you're going to go to hell. Or, I didn't make a phone call I was supposed to make last night. I didn't call this brother or this sister. Or, I didn't have a great quiet time yesterday. And I remember living under that burden. Every morning waking up and thinking that. And trying as hard as I could to shake that. I would, and even if I shared my faith during the day, made my phone calls, had a great quiet time, I would wake up the next morning thinking, you should have shared your faith with two people instead of one. And so it was terrible. And it was an awful way to live. And I think probably a lot of us have lived that way in the past, lived that way now, or maybe live that way in the future. And the answer is not to say, well, you don't have to share your faith or study. That's not the answer. The answer is to believe in God's grace. That when we're not perfect, God says, I'm okay with that. I'm not threatened by your lack of perfection. And I would encourage you, if that's the way you live, to really pull out your Bible and just do this deep, deep study into every time the concept or the word of God's grace is used. And just to really decide that that's going to be kind of your conviction by the end of the year, that you're saved by the grace of God and not by all the things you failed to do that were right, or all the things that you did do that were wrong that you need forgiveness of. Because if you don't do that, you will be awful. You will feel awful all the time. And what it does is it stifles you from doing the very things you want to do. Because when I stopped that, when I got up in the morning, those thoughts would come to mind. First thing I remember, after a while, it changed. It was like, God, that is Satan. Get him away from me right now. That was kind of my little prayer. God, that is Satan. Get him out the door. Get away from me right now. What that did for me was it freed me up to have a more joyful, grateful spirit so that I did share my faith. And it sounded more real because I was happy I was saved by grace. And I enjoy my Bible studies a lot more. And I'm still terrible about making phone calls, but hopefully, you know, we'll fix that one day. You know, but it's okay. God's not going to say, Gary, you did everything else right. You didn't make phone calls. You're going to hell. That ain't going to happen. God's grace always trumps perfection and a great work ethic. Number two, God's grace is a frightening concept to all people who do not understand grace. Now, you think about it, and you don't have to raise your hand, but did you not get a little bit queasy? Thinking, uh-oh, he's gone off the deep end. A little funny feeling we start talking about that you're not saved by your hard work and your sacrifice, but you're saved by God's grace. Some of us got a little funny feeling about that. And we're thinking, Richard, you need to talk to him. That whole thief on the cross thing, I don't know about that. And thief on the cross, write this down. I just want you to write this down. We'll talk about it some other time. I think the salvation of the thief on the cross was the rule, not the exception. Whoa, how about that one? I think that's the rule, not the exception, because we say the saving the thief on the cross was the exception to the rule. I think that is the rule, not the exception. And that's all I'm going to say about it. Just think about what that means. Okay? But don't let God's grace frighten you. Don't let it scare you. Don't let it make you think, well, that means I don't have to do anything, or that's going to cause all the disciples not to come back to church next Sunday. Or, you know, we won't ever baptize anybody again if you keep saying that sort of thing. Or you mean we're not supposed to sacrifice. I don't mean by any of that. If it frightens you, then you need to rethink about grace. Because it shouldn't scare you. Number three, your salvation does not depend on your effort, but it is on God's mercy. Turn to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9, verses 14 through 21. Romans chapter 9, starting in verse 14. What then shall we say? Is God unjust? Or is God not, what? Fair. I mean, that's what those other guys said. It's not fair. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I'll have compassion on whom I'll have compassion. Basically, Moses, I decide who gets mercy and compassion, not you. It does not therefore depend on man's desire or effort, but on God's mercy. Wow. Does that say that in everybody's Bible or just mine? Now, you're talking about a stinking scary verse. For the Scripture says to Pharaoh, I raised you up for this very purpose, that I might display my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed to all the earth. Therefore, God has mercy on whom He wants to have mercy, and He hardens whom He wants to harden. One of you will say to me, then why does God still blame us? Who resists His will? That is, okay, if it don't depend on me and I don't make it, then God, it's not my fault because you made me the way I am. But who are you, O man of God, to talk back to God? Woo! Who are you, O man, to talk back to God? Excuse me. Shall what is formed say to him who formed it, why did you make me like this? Does not the potter have the right to make out of the same lump of clay, nice to know you're just a big lump, some pottery for noble purposes and some for common use? That God can save who He wants to save. He can give a denarius to who He wants to give a denarius to. It's His decision. And no matter what you do, how hard you work, how perfect you are, in the end, God will save you by His grace and nothing else. Last night I dreamed I died and stood beside the pearly gates. And suddenly I realized there must be some mistake. If they know half the things I've done, they'll never let me in. Then somewhere from the other side, I heard these words again. He said, let me tell you a secret about my Father's love. A secret that my daddy said was just between us. He said, daddies don't just love their children every now and then. It's a love without end. Amen. It's a love without end. Amen. God bless you all. Let's go get our kids. Have a great period of worship.